Morning, everybody. I didn't hear anything back. Are you okay? Wow, okay. Today, I'm going to handle this text differently, in a different way, not as what I usually do in the past, expository type. I'm going to do topical today. The reason is this passage has some special meaning to me, and I'm going to share with you some of my personal testimony. It's very special, and so we're going to take long. Whenever you do topical preaching, it's not going to go verse by verse, so you will be shorter in length. Well, before we do that, before we turn to the Word of God, let me do some church business first. First of all, next Sunday is the East Sunday. You know, we have Vivian one going to get baptized. So do invite your friend to come. Let's celebrate this, okay? And that's her one-year-old birthday next Sunday, okay? So, and then another thing is about the Sunday schools, both for the youth and English adult. And it is so important, and I'm excited to see so many of you come to the Sunday school. And I wish you take this opportunity very seriously. You know why? Not just because these books we're going to cover is so rich in teaching, and so important to a Christian in our stage, and also for the church. Also, you have to know that not all the time you can have those Sunday school class look at you in the past. You don't have Sunday school for a while, right? So don't let this opportunity just go away. And I already asked the co-worker to do something specially. You know, every time when the TM people are moving upstairs, downstairs, and they always tell us that we have to, you know, we are secondary in a sense, you know. This room, you cannot enter it because they are still have meeting, they are doing something. Now, because of Sunday school, these things are in reverse. I tell the co-worker, nobody from TM side can enter into the downstairs before 11:30. The door will be closed. The whole social hall is for our Bibles, for our Sunday schools. Social hall for the English adult or the library for the youth. So when you want to come in late, you know, make sure you come in quietly. And, you know, when you open the door, close the door. Because we don't want anybody to come and to interrupt our learning. Okay? And this is something that TM people has to get used to it. Okay, so this is something that we're going to make a change. You know, I know we tried two times in the past to change the worship hours, and especially on the second try, we later find out those people who are against is not from our EM side. We are all ready for the hour change. It's from TM side, and also from a reason not totally related to the hour change. But by doing this Sunday school, this rescheduling our Sunday school, actually we are doing the hour change anyway. You know, and I think it's good for us. And that not just for us, but for the whole church. But you say eventually we're going to change the service hours. But you might ask me, why Pastor Ian want to do it this way with a unity vote? You know, this is something that our church need to learn. Not everything that we need to be done with a unity vote, which means has to be passed unanimously. The reason is, think about that. Those people who vote against that service hour change from the TM side, the vote against it, not coming from a reason about the service hour itself. It's about their bias or something else. It's totally not related. Now, how can we allow people to do that in this church? The spirit is not right, brother and sister. That's the thing we need to correct. By having those kind of unity vote, little by little, again and again, we are here to re-examine ourselves and to make ourselves pleasing to God, that we are purifying our minds so we can come together truly as a one body of Christ. Not just come and you do your stuff and I do my stuff. That's not a... Even we can come here, have a worship harmoniously with our service, our church, but we are not coming here in one spirit. You know what I mean? We can maybe make the thing happen, but that's just superficial type of unity. It's not really in our spirit. That's the reason I insist that we as a church, we need to learn how to do things in one spirit. And this is just one time lesson. When we get to that, when we learn that, then we will be okay. Why I'm saying this? Because the service hour change is about us. It's about English service, English Sunday school. And now we are, even though we couldn't have that change, but we are doing our best to accommodate the very important needs of our weekly schedule. So now we have a Sunday school. I wish you to really do your best to come to every Sunday school class. And we teacher, we will do our best to share with you whatever we learn from it. Okay, so that's encourage one another in this. This is so important. Okay, and the other thing is, number three, the other thing is about the not just about family fellowship kickoff events, that parenting seminar. Also, it's about the English pastor in the future. I don't know about the GM today, but if God wants me to stay here, I can share with you personally what kind of English pastor that we need or we're looking for. I just want to share with you one conversation I had with a brother in our church. He is a Caucasian, and then his wife they is a Taiwanese, and then they come to the church and they have to listen to those translation, you know, with the headset during the service, and he felt that it's kind of creating a burden for our coworker that we need to do translation just for him, and so he feel like discomfort. I said, no, you feel it wrong. This is the way we're supposed to be like that. Okay? You are the makeup of this, supposedly you're the makeup of this church. People here in the States, of course, we have intermarriage. We have a Caucasian spouse, right? Alex, like Alex is here, right? This is what we're supposed to be look like. Okay? So don't feel embarrassed or don't feel you are a burden to this church. We're going to make everything happen to have you stay here. So I told that husband that please do continue to come. Even though when you come, we had to do a lot of special arrangement to accommodate you. But you are so important to the makeup of this church that you continue to come. You had to promise me. I told him that. And he said, oh, he didn't know that. And he appreciated and he will continue to come. See? So, what kind of English pastor you have, this is what kind of congregation you will be. You know, and so I'm looking at that family fellowship kickoff event. We're going to do that seminar in English, right? But most of the people that we can invite, probably, you know, will be Mandarin speaking, just like us. But still, you know, we want to do things right. So I think our church doesn't need just one English pastor. We need two pastors, a Mandarin pastor, an English pastor. And the English pastor, hopefully, ideally, should be the one is American born. Second generation Taiwanese or Chinese, but not those young immigrants. Or should be a Caucasian. You know, and I think that's the right solution to our future needs. Just let you know. So if you have something, want to talk to me, you want to share with me, whatever you have in your mind, let me know. Because I want to dialogue with you. I want to talk with you about the profile of our future English pastor. You know what I mean? Okay? So when you are doing all kind of kickoff event or outreach, don't worry. Just do whatever God burden you to do. Okay? Don't be limited by our capacity right now. Because we are not there yet. You know, when this church truly grows at a full function ethnic church here in Seattle, it should be like you have people from all kind of background and using all kind of different language. And that's the right thing to do. Okay? Just let you know. Put that in your prayer. And if you say, oh, Pastor Ian, I really don't comfortable to have my pastor, a Caucasian as my pastor, then talk to me, okay? I will let you know why, okay? I want to let you know, I don't want to surprise you, you know. In the past, in my 20-some years of past pastoral experience, all my associate assistants are all Caucasian, okay? And that's the makeup of this typical ethnic church here, okay? Don't be surprised. But with the breathing of a more concentration of Taiwanese population here in Seattle, we can afford to have another Mandarin-speaking pastor. So whatever your need, you will be met. Your need will be met. But probably not as you think of in the past. Okay? So I just let you know, if you have any questions, let's talk about it. All right? Okay, let's go back to the Word of God. Can you all turn to this Scripture, Matthew 27. Matthew 27, from 32 to 44. Or maybe we can start from 27, verse 27. Okay, quickly, let me read it for you. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered a whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him, on him. And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of Jews! They say, they spit on him and they took the staff and struck him on the head. Again, and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robes and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Let me continue to read from 32 to 44. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teacher of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saves others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, If he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insult on him. What Matthew tried to describe to us is the terrible situation happened on that crucifixion. I'm going to share with you 3 points today. By this passage, the meaning of the cross and that charge they put on Jesus, the King of Israel. And later on, the priest was saying to Jesus, you are the Son of God. You also claim Son of God. I want to explain you the meaning of these three things. First, the cross. Especially on Matthew, he tried to describe to us the terrible situation before and during and after the crucifixion. What is a cross? Cross is the most cruel punishment, a capital punishment that a human being can think of. It's so cruel that do you know in Roman time, the Roman citizens are exempt from crucifixion. You cannot nail any Roman citizen on the cross because it's too cruel. The law prohibits that. Only the non-citizens will be punished by this crucifixion. So terrible. Secondly, to Jews, not to Romans. Romans see this, you know, crucifixion as a cruel. How Jews see this crucifixion? I want you to turn to a text with me. It's our Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:23. It's very important you take a look at this verse. You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day, because anyone who is hung on the tree is under God's what? Curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. If someone was hung on a tree on the woods, it's under God's curse. So to Jews, it's not just a cruel punishment. To Jews, if I was punished by this kind of crucifixion, I was separated from the grace of God. You know what I mean? It's not just physically, it's also spiritual. That's the reason why the crucifixion was carried out outside of the city of Jerusalem. Did you notice that? Golgotha is outside of the city of the Jerusalem because it's outside of God's grace. It's a punishment, it's an eternal punishment if someone was crucified. So why our Lord, our Jesus, has to go through all this? Spiritually speaking, yes, when Jesus was crucified, God's grace is not upon Jesus. Spiritually speaking, it is. It is right. When God was crucified, God forsake Jesus. But let's go back to how the four authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those authors of the gospel, how they treat this passage differently. Let me share with you. If you turn to like Mark 15, okay, can you turn to Mark 15? You also look at our pretty lengthy description of the crucifixion process. He described all the details. And so Matthew and Mark, these two authors, they are trying to explain to us what's the terrible thing that happened during the crucifixion. It makes us think, why our God has to go through this? What's the importance of that? It's because of our sin. He tried to emphasize that. Emphasize our sin, our iniquity, our all wrongdoing is on Jesus' shoulder at that time. If you look to let's look at Luke 23. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, and you look at verse 34, and you will see Luke take this passage in a different way. He tried to share with us during the process, Jesus still show his compassion, his love, his mercy to the people in the process. So look at verse 34. Jesus said that. It's only, verse 34. Yeah, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He wants to show how Jesus' mercy upon the people. Even though the soldier mocking him, Jesus still say, forgive them, because they don't know what are they doing. Also in verse 43, he showed mercy to one of the robber was crucified along with him, right? He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Even though during that suffering, Jesus still showed his salvation to the people who look up to him. What if you look at John? Let's turn to John. Let's see how John do it. In John 19, turn to book of John, John 19, 24. In John, John tried to show us the sovereignty of God. Even though Jesus was dragged here, was crucified, but everything is in control, in Jesus' control. Jesus is in control of everything. He wanted to make sure all the prophecies about this suffering, this crucifixion was carried out, you know, according to the prophecy. So like, look at that one example, like chapter 19, 24. See, John specifically say that this thing happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture might be fulfilled. So every incident happened, John get cite a scripture along with it and say the prophecy has fulfilled. Even though Jesus was dragged here and Pasley was, the people done a lot of things on Jesus, but everything is under Jesus' control. You know what I mean? And for example, like 29, again, see, later knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus say, I am thirsty. See, Jesus is like putting up a show that everything is by Jesus' order. Even though they did something to Jesus, but Jesus was waiting them to do that so the scripture can be fulfilled. And then Jesus, like, acting along with him, you know, oh, I'm thirsty now. So what John tried to say is the sovereignty of God there. No matter what, this passage, let's go back to me. No matter what, this passage, all this description of the crucifixion, it's about the prophecy. It's about the prophecy of our Messiah, the God that saved his people. There are two, just want you to turn to two additional scripture with me. New Testament teaching tells us that. Now look at Hebrews 12:2. Let's turn to Hebrew chapter 12, verse 2. While Jesus had to go through this crucifixion? What the meaning of the cross? Why? Look at verse 2, how the author of Hebrews explained to us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endure the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because our Jesus, our God, one day going to sit on the right hand of our God in heaven. So that He has to endure the cross first. So all these crucifixions is about future. All this crucifixion is not about what Jesus did wrong or how the people did wrong. It's about Jesus' mission. One day he's going to be lit up high, sit on the right hand of our God, and the people can look up to him for our salvation. What the cross means is truly means like that. Again, last passage I want you to turn to, Galatians. Can you turn to Galatians 3:13? Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentile through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This scripture makes it so clear why Jesus has to be crucified. Everyone who hung on a tree is a curse of God. Because he wants to save us, he needs to die. So he endured the cross. But a cross is a shame. It's a punishment. That's all right. That's for sure. But he had to go through it. That's the meaning of the cross. Remember last Sunday we talked about people coming to celebrate Easter with the wrong motivation. We want to welcome people to the church. We don't want to just share with them how good the church is. Oh, we have a good time here. You know what? We need to let them know we are all sinners here. You need to come and repent of your sins. Otherwise, a crowd will welcome Jesus as a king into the Jerusalem. 7 days later, they will crucify him on the cross. If you come into church, if you invite your people, your friend to the church with the wrong motivation, we are not come to the church to ask for Jesus just for breathing. We need to ask for Jesus. Before we ask for breathing, we need to ask for forgiveness first. Because we are sinners. Jesus' mission on his coming to the world is to save us. It's for our sins. It's not just to give up breathing, help out with our work, help out with our whatever problem. He's here for our sins, for our salvation. So that's what we need to know about the cross. Secondly, let's go back to Matthew 27. I'm going to talk about the king of Israel. See, when they nailed Jesus, they put a charge there on the piece of wood, say, King of the Jews. You know, just to let you know, when the soldier that mocked Jesus, they nailed down before him, right, and said, Hell, right? Hell, King of the Jews. That is the Roman way of salute to their Caesars. So in a sense, yes, they are treating Jesus like a king, just in a mocking way, right? Hail to Caesar, hail to the king of Jews, to that Jesus. And, you know, according to John 19:20, you don't have to turn to, the charge of Jesus' wrongdoing was written in three different languages. In Hebrew, in Arabic, and Latin, and also in Greek. Matthew and Mark, they record the title in Hebrew, saying the is a king of the Jew Jesus, and in Mark you just say the king of the Jews. In the book of Luke, it was states in Latin, it was say the king of the Jews too. In John, it's in Greek. Okay, John, he was saying Greek, he said, King of the Jew and the Jesus of Nazareth. So no matter what, they are treating him just like a king. Also, that is the 罪名怎么讲啊? That is the crime. The crime of he deserved his punishment because he claimed himself as a king. He rebellions against the authority in a sense. You know what I mean? So the king of the Jews. Let's look at what the chief priest says in verse 42. You look at a tiny difference here. The chief priests and those are teachers of the law, they also accuse Jesus as the king of the Jews. But in verse 42, they change the title a little bit. They say, he is the king of what? Israel. Hey, you are a Pastor Ian. What's the difference between king of Jew and king of Israel? It's a big difference, you know. Jew is a name of the people. Where did the Israel come from? Jew didn't decide one day that we want to name our country Israel. No! Israel was a name given by what? By God. Israel is a spiritual name. It's not an earthly name. It's not a people's name. So when the chief priests, they say, he is the king of Israel, he's talking about he is the king of this godly country. This God-chosen people. I think they didn't think it before they say it, alright? Actually, they are saying it right. When they say king of Jew, it's not correct. It's just a king of a people. No, Jesus is the king of all the nation. Jesus is the king of all the God's chosen people. Not just Israel, but you and me and everybody who put our trust in God. Everyone in the kingdom of God, Jesus is our king. So by saying that, the chief priest giving Jesus a spiritual meaning there. Which means by dying on the cross with that crime as saying King of Israel, Jesus is doing something more than they even know about it. Jesus made himself a redeemer of the whole nations. There's a spiritual meaning there. Amazing, right? Still today it affects everybody. For example, like, you know, when we talk about king in the past, your social study, your history teacher tell you that wherever there's a new king, they have a new age. They count it differently, right? Like in Japan, there's a new emperor, then their years start from the day that he was enthroned, right? First year of emperor who, second year of emperor who. And now everybody are talking about what year is today? This year is year 2014 of what? After Jesus' birth, right? So in a sense, everybody here is under the realm of Jesus. Jesus is indeed the king of this world. Right? Amazing. Jesus didn't intentionally do that. You can nail anybody on the cross, but it won't have that kind of spiritual impact like what Jesus has. Jesus is not just one somebody. Jesus is King of the Israel, King of the kingdom. This is spiritual meaning. Lastly, about the Son of God. What do you mean by Son of God? Especially when the chief priest tell about, you cannot even save yourself. You claim you are the Son of God. How come a parent will forsake his own children? You are the Son of God, but you cannot even save yourself. Because you say you want to save others, so you cannot save yourself. You know, this is the first time the chief priest make a correct statement. Okay. Yes! Jesus at that time cannot save himself because he's on the mission to save others. In order for him to save the rest of us, he cannot save himself. He has to allow himself, put himself into the curse of our God. be separated away from God. Jesus is not dying for his own sins. Jesus is dying for your, my sin, your and my wrongdoing, everybody's sins upon his shoulder. He better not jump off that cross. If Jesus is on the hook, then we are on the hook. You know what I mean? We thank God that he is on the hook. So we are off the hook, in a sense. Think about it this way. So Jesus had to go through that suffering. It's nothing pretty. It's nothing that you wish for. I think this is a good time to share with you my personal testimony. Why I say sometimes it's not something you want to. No, I don't want to be a pastor in the beginning. If you ask me today if I can choose to be a pastor or not, I will still tell you I don't want to be a pastor. But what happened, led me to be a pastor? I told you this passage is special for me. In 1989, one evening, I was still in law school. About 2 o'clock in the evening, I was still studying. Poor law school students, always study, never-ending study, you know. I was burning the midnight oil in a sense, okay? And I was so distracted. I have to concentrate. So I have my law books here, and I have Bible there, and I just look at those cases, and then I go back to look at the scripture Bible. And that evening, I was reading this passage, okay? Because I was so tired. I need to get out of all those study. And so I walk to the backyard, and I still don't have peace in my mind. You know, I was struggling with not just the study. I was struggling with my career choice. I don't know what future I'm going to do. You know, and so I came back to the house, and I pick up the Bible, and this scripture is right there. And which word strike me, you know, let me share with you. When I read to that verse 32, as they were going out, who are going out? Jesus was carrying his own cross, right? Walking from inside the city out to that Golgotha, outside the city. Jesus was so tired, and he couldn't carry his cross. And they met a guy from Cyrene named Simon. So they asked Simon to carry the cross for Jesus. And you know, where is the Cyrene? Cyrene is a place in Africa. So this Simon is a black African. Okay? And this Simon was there maybe as a tourist in Jerusalem because of the festival. He came to Jerusalem as a tourist. Somehow he saw there's a parade. Wow, they're going to crucify a criminal. So he saw Jesus carrying his own cross. Then he maybe, this Simon just go there and try to peek on what's going on. And suddenly he was caught by soldier. Hey, you carry the cross for Jesus. And then that's exactly what happened. Okay? And nobody, a black African, was in the midst of the historical event. I don't know why, when I look at that, I began to cry. I couldn't stop crying. I'm not crying for Jesus, I'm crying for Simon, you know. I said, how innocent that Simon is. Wow, you are not lucky today. And I keep crying for a long time. And I suddenly realized, hey, actually, I'm not crying for this Simon. I'm crying for myself. I picture myself as Simon in the story. Suddenly, I realized God's calling me to carry a cross for him, to be his servant. But once I realized that, I have another argument. I don't want to be Simon. Okay, I can carry your cross. Let me be the Paul. Right? I can be the Peter. How come I want to be the Simon? Simon is a nobody. Simon is a black African. Am I the one? Am I the Simon? And I, you know, later on, a couple of years later, I was looking back at that incident. I have a rebellion youth teenager. When I was a teenager, I rebelled against my parents, also against church. I left church. Okay, in all my life, I am not those so-called those model students, follow the rule. In terms of my relationship with God, I rebel against Him all the time too. And God wanted to force me, you know, later on through many circumstances, I reluctantly to serve our Lord as a pastor. You know, maybe as you all know that after almost 20 years of ministry service, I left. I went back to Asia to went back to do business for six more years. Not until last year that I came back. The reason I came back is because the circumstance forced me to go back. When I was in Asia, none of my family members want to go with me. They all stay in the States. You know, my son, you know, growing up without his father's presence, it's not right. You know, so every time, if I got a chance to choose in my ministry, I always choose not to do it. And somehow God used the circumstance to force me back to do it. So I know, wow, yes, I'm a Simon. Because Simon was dragged, was forced, you know, and was put into a situation that he doesn't like. But you know what? Simon later on got converted, you know. If you look at the book of Acts on other accounts, you know that this Simon become a Christian because of that. And now he not just become a Christian, he also become a Christian, a church leader in the early church. His house become a meeting place of all the early Christians. And somebody even say, the one who spread the gospel to Africa is Simon. So Simon is the father of the gospel of Africa. Put it this way. You know, I don't know where is my Africa. No, but what I'm thinking is why I share with you from my personal testimonies, God has many ways of leading His people. Everybody is different. Everybody is different. Because we are all different. We have different temperament. We have different personality. So God is leading us. I want you to pay attention to whatever calling God has on you. Not necessarily going to full time, but God is going to burden you to do something or for somebody. It's to glorify Him. Willingly or not willingly, God will make it happen. Because our God is a sovereign God. Whatever He desires, it happens. And we have to be obedient to Him. When we are be obedient to Him, we are walking on His will. We know what His will, and we are walking on the path that He designed for us, which is the best. You know, coming back to the thing of the Easter, we're going to celebrate Easter. Easter, why Easter is so important? Easter is the beginning, you know. To many people, Easter is the crucifixion. It's the end of Jesus' ministry. That is totally wrong. It's the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The resurrection and all the power that we have from resurrection enable us to put our trust in God, to believe in Jesus. To believe in God and make us a new person, and we can enjoy the life and one day to be with God in heaven. It's the beginning. Easter is the beginning. To me, it's the beginning of my new career. To you, I hope at least it's the beginning of your salvation. We all come to church when we celebrate Easter. Why are you so happy that Vivian is going to get baptized? Because that say the meaning about Easter, about everything about the meaning of the Easter. It celebrate putting death to our old self and celebrate a new beginning of our life. That's so important. And the pivot point is the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus died, everything is done. And we are enjoying that until today. So, you know, next Sunday is Easter. We want to make sure that when you come to the Easter Sunday service, think about it this way. Does this year's Easter mean anything to me? Am I the same old guy before? Or I experienced something new? Experience the resurrection power in me? Something I know for sure can be new for you is come to the Sunday school, right? Last year we didn't do Sunday school. This year we do Sunday school. I'm not doing commercial. I'm telling you the truth. Yes, we need to experience something new. Even that miserable event, God's calling Simon to carry Jesus' cross and spread the gospel to Africa. For me personally, I become a pastor because of this passage. Everything happened to your life because God wants something better for you. God wants to make you out of you from something better out of you doing right now. So, study the Word of God. Get to know what God wants for you. God has something better for you, something new, a new self, a new beginning, a new ministry, or whatever. Okay? Let's pray in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the passage that shows us the last step that you went through before the resurrection. That's the same path that we're supposed to go through. But because of you, we are forgiven of all our sins, iniquity, and wrongdoing against you and the people around us. Father, I pray that don't make us take this cheaply. Don't make us take this lightly. Easter is a very heavy, heavy day for us. Because you carry all our sin on your shoulder and you die for us. Thank you for you resist the last temptation of jumping off the cross and you stay on there. So you make it happen. So our sin will be forgiven. We need to turn to you for our salvation. We need to turn to you for the direction of our life. We need to turn to you for your will upon us. I pray that this body of Christ here, when we are contemplating how we're going to celebrate Easter, we're going to put ourselves in the picture. Just like Simon, just like myself, we put ourselves in the picture that what God you want me to do to serve you. Is there anything that you desire us to do, to learn, to be like, to become, that I pray that your will be done upon us. Just thank you for dying for us on the cross again. And may every one of us will remember that in our hearts, dearly, closely, and want to make it something meaningful from that. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.